Thank you, Dr. Patterson. That was a very powerful piece of music. It's always interesting how music can take you to different places in your mind. And we just had a message on the Feast of Trumpets, and it kind of makes you think of the power that's going on when that takes place. Thank you. Very wonderful. Thank you for that message also. And for the song services, this is all kind of tying together. I know Dennis and I didn't sit down at the same table and write these out, so just so you know. Have you heard any good news lately? You know, you think about that. Now, if somebody were to walk in this room right now and say to this group right here, have you heard any good news lately? Well, we'd have to get them in the middle here, and we'd have to get around them and tell them about the good news that we know about. But anything that would make a person conclude that things are moving in a generally positive, good direction in this world right now, anything that person would think that, doesn't it seem as though everything is so extreme nowadays? Everything is extreme. I was thinking about this even with chips. You can't buy a bag of chips without it being flaming hot and extreme, and anything and everything is quite extreme nowadays. We have fires and droughts in one area. We have flooding in other areas. I got a notice across my phone this morning that there's severe flooding in Italy right now. So I didn't know that. There's extreme heat in many places, thinking of the waters running dry and maybe not being able to pump power out west. It's very unique, but it's very extreme also. Haven't seen that in a very, very long time or ever, really. If you read the Old Farmer's Almanac, I guess around here this year, it's going to be a pretty extreme winter also. So make sure you got your mittens and your wood cut or whatever it is you need to do. So it's going to be fairly extreme that way also. And it doesn't seem as though any economy in the world is really doing all that great, is it? And Mr. Lalstead brought up the fact of the war and all the things that are going on related to that. Mankind seems as though they're kind of going off the deep end a little bit, don't they? You have these mass shootings popping up all over the place. My wife told me this morning that she had a news brief on this. It said 277 mass shootings this year in this country to date. That's a lot of mass shootings. That's a lot. You have these smash and grab crimes. I don't know if you've seen any of those where they just drive in there and then all the people just come rushing into these stores and they loot. They grab anything they can and out of the store they go, and there's the poor store owner with busted doors and busted shelves and no merchandise left. I'm reminded of when Katrina hit New Orleans, and it was that same way then when people were running out, they were grabbing big screen TVs and taking those because, you know, nobody's watching the store, so we'll get these big screen TVs. That lasted for a couple of days, and then it was, oh wow, I don't have anything to eat. Perhaps that's what I need to have, not a big screen TV. There's a political divide in this country unlike one I've ever seen before. Maybe you too. So it's very extreme. Seems like every topic is extreme. As God's people, you and I, we see these things, and we know that there's a better way. There is a better way. The ominous foreboding that was spoken of in the first message, you know, it does affect us, the fact that, you know, we see the way things are, but they really don't have to be that way. We think of Ezekiel 9:4, where it's talks about sighing and crying for all the abominations that are done. We sigh and cry for the things that are going on in this world at this time. For the first scripture in this message, let's turn to Daniel 12. Daniel 12, this is a vision that Daniel is having, and it's about the end times. Something that we need to take stock of before we really get into this message, something that we need to remember, something that we as God's people have to always know is the case. This is the case. Daniel 12 and verse 7. Daniel 12 in my Bible is the prophecy of the end times, so we know the time frame here that we're looking at. It says, "Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever," you know who he's talking about here, "that it shall be a time for a time, times, and half a time." This is the 3.5 years at the end. "And when the power of the holy people," who are the holy people? It's the holy people sitting in this room. "When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." Completely shattered. Satan is out to destroy mankind. That we know. And in general, he's doing a very good job. But he's out to shatter you and I. He wants to completely shatter God's people, the holy people of God. He doesn't like us at all. We resist him. We see his tactics. We see behind what is just in front of us. The world in general, they don't see this. They just go along haphazardly, not knowing why they're doing what they're doing. They just go along under Satan's tutelage. Now, if we looked at what we just looked at and we left it right there, this wouldn't be a very encouraging message at all, would it? You know, the world's a terrible place. Satan's out to get you. Good luck. Wouldn't be very encouraging at all. You'd say maybe I was being a Debbie Downer. If your name is Debbie or Downer, there was nothing intended there at all. But we're not going to leave it there. We wouldn't do that. Let's turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. There is good news. There's a lot of good news. Hebrews 13. But that's something that we need to always remember. Satan's always going to be out there to get us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such thing as you have." And that seems to be a big issue with mankind, and contentment with what we have. Isn't that where covetousness comes from? Isn't that where adultery comes from? Isn't that where stealing comes from? Isn't that where a lot of the Ten Commandments come from? Because we're not content. We're not content with such thing as you have. "For he himself has said," you know, Satan's going to come after you, "but he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Really, truly, what can man do to us? The worst thing they can do, seemingly so, would be to take this life, this physical life from us. That's it. And as we heard in the first message, the Feast of Trumpets takes care of that too, doesn't it? Let me be the first one to tell you, because you probably never heard it before, there's going to be trials in your life. There's going to be trials in your life, your own personal life. There will be fiery darts from the wicked one. Ephesians 6:16 tells us that. There'll be fiery darts from the wicked one. He wants you to give up. He wants you to think, there's no use. I'm not going to make it. But always remember that God is always right there with you. You can draw your strength from him at all times, any time. He's ready, willing, and able to help you. Why do people buy lottery tickets? You know, I've bought lottery tickets in the past, and I don't know if it's a common thing, but you spend your dollar or $2 or whatever it is, and you get that lottery ticket. You got that chance of winning all kinds of money. And a lot of times, you know, I'll have quite a large portion of it spent before I win it, you know, so I know how I'm going to allocate the funds that I'll be winning. What are the odds of winning? I've heard as many times as being hit by lightning as to zero. Yeah, Tom says zero. Yeah, that's pretty much it, zero. And I've heard it said that the lottery is just another tax on the poor. You know, just that get rich quick thought process that goes along. I don't know if anybody's watched the game show Family Feud. Family Feud, there's been different hosts over the years. Now it's Steve Harvey that does it. What they have is a panel, and they ask these questions to 100 people. 100 people surveyed. What's the top answers to the question that was given? And they had one on a little while ago, and the question was, pick a number between 1 and 10 of the likelihood that you will go to heaven when you die. That was the question to the 100 people surveyed. And the number one answer, 10. From 1 to 10, 10. So apparently there's going to be a lot of people going to heaven, and they don't really have to worry at all about what's going to go on. In the 1950s, there's a professor at Johns Hopkins. His name was Kurt Richter. He did a famous drowning rats psychology experiment. Maybe you're familiar with this one. But in the drowning rats experiment, it was a cruel experiment, to say the least. But it demonstrated the power of hope and resilience in overcoming difficult situations. What he would do is he took quite a sampling. He used domesticated rats, he used wild rats, you know, he got all types involved there. And then he would put them in a bucket or a barrel and let them swim around. And then he would observe them, he would watch them, and well, most of them would swim around for a while and then give up and drown. It only took just a few minutes in most cases. But some, you know, they lasted a little bit longer. In his own words, he said, the situation of these rats scarcely seems one demanding fight or flight, you know, with the fight or flight response. This one here is not the fight or flight. He said it is rather one of hopelessness. The rats are in a situation against which they have no defense, he said. They seem literally to give up. The rats swim around and they can't see any hope in a situation, so they just give up and they drown. And then he did another experiment with the rats. He would let them swim around for a while. Then he would take them out of the water the moment that he could see that they were going to give up, because he had observed enough of them to know when they were going to give up. He would pull them out of the water and he would resuscitate them, you know, and he'd give them a chance to get regrouped again. And then he would put them back in the water. And they would swim, and they would swim, and they would swim. The only thing that changed is the fact that he gave them a little bit of hope. A little bit of hope that this, you know, they pulled me out once, I can get pulled out again. Because they had hope of being pulled out of a terrible situation, they had hope. It wasn't a futile situation there anymore. There was no futility in it anymore. There was hope involved there. Of course, humans and rats are not the same by any means, and I never would suggest that they are. But hopelessness is very defeating. It's very defeating. And hopefulness is the exact opposite. And hope gives us endurance. It gives you endurance because you know that there's something better. This is not where I am destined. There's something better. And I have hope. Matthew 24:13 says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." So we know that we need to be enduring to the end of these lives, the end of the age. Hope will get you to the end of your journey. If you like titles, get ready to write this one down. It's going to take a little bit. Title for this one is Hope. You can put a period on that if you want to. Hope. Let's look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3. As with any subject that you look at in the Bible, once you start looking at it a little bit more, there's more and more and more to it. So we're going to look at hope a little bit this morning. 1 John 3, starting in verse 1. First John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Behold. You know, this is something that we need to behold. It's something we need to be paying attention to. That we should be called children of God. You talk about winning the lottery. This is so much better than that could even begin to be. We should be called the children of God. Exclamation point. Therefore, the world does not know us. See, we are different. Because it did not know him. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know, you know, there's certain things that we know. These are things that you know because you understand God's scripture. You have a calling. You have God's spirit. There's things that you know. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. These words here, purifies himself, is to make clean, sanctify, purity. And then, just as he is pure, this pure is hagnos, properly clean, that is innocent, modest, perfect, chaste, clean, pure. Perfect. It's a perfectness. And this is something that everyone who has this hope in him, we have the hope of the resurrection. We have the hope of being changed to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what does that entail? Right here it says there's a purification process that needs to be entailed in this. It's a desire that we must have. Every one of us must have the desire to be like God. You know, it's not just a passive thing by any means. Start in verse 4 here. Read 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And this we understand. Thank God for the law. Thank God for the understanding. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Jesus Christ was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. He never sinned. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Does that mean that we can't sin, that we're incapable of sinning? No. We don't have this habit of sinning. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. We remain repentant. We remain ever, we stumble, we fall, we repent. He cleans us up, we move forward. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. See, so that is part of this process of purification. We need to be practicing righteousness. Just as he is righteous. It's not our own righteousness, it's his. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And what was the last thing that there was to destroy? Death. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. What is our role in this? What is our role in this purification process? How does this process work? Obviously, lawlessness is a big part of it. Sin is huge. Hope And purification takes action on our part. We need to be an engaged participant. We need to be all in. As we'll see, it takes our total commitment. It takes our total commitment. That's the hope that we have. And we have this hope, and what does it produce? It produces a process of purification that we all not only need to go through, we want to go through. We have to go through. Colossians 3. Starting in verse 1. Heading my Bible is not carnality, but Christ. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, after true repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, receiving the Holy Spirit, aren't you raised with Christ as a new man or woman? If then you were raised with Christ, talking about us, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That's where Christ is. That's where our mind needs to be. And it says, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Is that not the trumpet's message? That is the trumpet's message. I mean, there's a lot of bad things that happen before Jesus Christ returns in that last trumpet, but this is what we look at. To set your mind is the Greek word phronio, phroneo, phronio, and it is to exercise the mind. Exercise the mind. Intensively to interest oneself in. Set the affection on. We need to be intensely interested in this. We need to exercise our mind. We must continually discipline ourselves to focus on eternal realities that we know are there. So many times the temporal, the physical, the things right in front of our eyes are the things that get our attention. And they pull us in a direction that God wouldn't have us go. So this is something that we need to set our minds on. You know, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. They're both in heaven, and that's reality. That's more real than this right here. That's reality. The things in this world are temporal. So let's look at verse 5. He says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Okay, so this is a statement that says, this is the way you were. Then it goes on to say, in verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things. These are the things that we need to be putting off. Think of it as clothing. These is types of clothing that we don't want to wear anymore. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, that hat of anger. Throw that hat of anger away, burn it. These shoes of wrath, put those off, get rid of them. The socks of malice. The retainer of blasphemy. The glasses of filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We need to put these things off. That needs to be not what we're clothed with at all. And put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That's where the knowledge is at. That's where the understanding comes from. where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised. Drop down to verse 12. Now, we've gotten rid of all these things. What is it that we put on? You know, we always put on the whole armor of God. That's the things that we're supposed to be putting on. But what else do we put on? Okay, now we're standing there. We don't have a lot on. Therefore, as the elect of God, speaking to you in this room again, each and every one of us, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. That's a good hat to wear, isn't it? Tender mercies. Kindness, that's a great overcoat or duster, you know, kindness. Humility, that's a great pair of shoes. Meekness, those socks are amazing, better than Argyle. Long-suffering, you know, that one is always a difficult one. But it fits, we need to be wearing that. Bearing with one another, that's an opportunity we get to have frequently, isn't it? We get that opportunity to bear with one another. Need to wear that. And forgiving one another. You know, that's something that we always look at. We always look at that in the spring. We've been forgiven so much. We need to be forgiving of others. Even the person who cuts you off in traffic. Or blows a stop sign. Or you fill in the blank there. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Above all these things. Now you're pretty well clothed here. What's the last item here? Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That article right there, that love, that agape love of God, is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Is there hope involved with this at all? To which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We need to be thankful for all the opportunities that we give to honor and glorify God. To put Him first. To put His character in our lives above all things. This is part of our growing process. This is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, in our Christian walk with God. These are the things that we put on. This is the very character and mind of the living God. And that's what we need to grow in. All those with this hope in them purify themselves as He is pure. This is part of the process. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Paul here. 6 starting in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 starting in verse 14. What does Paul tell us here? He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." We can't have that fellowship like we have with one another. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? You know, it doesn't fit. It doesn't tie together. It always seems as though bad character corrupts good character, doesn't it? It seems like that always has kind of an upper hand. But we don't want to do anything with that at all. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? None. That's the answer. None. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God? Where's the temple of God now? It's in us. Temple God with idols. For you are the temple of the living God. Right there. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Yes, we have to be in the world, but not of the world, as we understand. We don't do the things, we don't go out to the drinking parties, we don't watch the pornography, we don't do the things that this world counts as entertainment, we don't watch the movies that are inappropriate, we don't listen to the music that would hinder this purification process that we are all going through, because we have hope, because we have that hope. Therefore, come out of her, my people, verse 17, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. See, we need to be received by God. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And verse 7, verse 1 says, therefore. See, now we've read all these things. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. This is a purification process. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is the awe and respect and wonder and allowing God to really bring this to pass. Relying on him, relying on his spirit and his involvement in your life. But we need to be involved also. Bottom line, we need to be involved also. Being unequally yoked, again, can tend to corrupt. And we don't want to be corrupted by anything. We don't want to have anything that would take us away from that finish line that we are all trying to attain, that kingdom of God. It gets in the way of perfecting holiness, and that's what we need to be about. Because we have hope. Let's turn to 1 Peter. First Peter 1. We'll start in verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. We have a living hope. You sitting in this room have a living hope. It's not a dead hope by any means. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's where it is, and that's where it needs to be. We need to have that mindset of that is, you know, where's your treasure? That's where your mind will be also. That's where your heart is. That's where the biggest part of you will be. You know, I think this is a very good inheritance plan also. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, we get to all inherit all things with Jesus Christ. So now that keeps the kids from fighting, right? You know, this inheritance is here and you all inherit all things together. But that's mine. It sure is, and everybody else's too. And it's reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. What is the power of God? It's Holy Spirit. Ready to be revealed in the last time. You think of all of creation groans with birth pangs for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. Oh, that's going to be such a wonderful time. It truly is. Verse 13. Oh, verse 6, actually. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You know, we are going to be grieved by various trials in our lives. But we can't let those various trials get the upper hand. Verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Here it is, girding up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, all right, we just read 22, drop down to verse 22. Since you have purified your souls, this is that process that we're talking about, in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Now we need to have sincere love for one another. And this is something that shows our heart to God and to one another. This is not something that we fake. This is who we are. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That purity that we need to have. This is the purification process because we have this hope within us. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. This is the incorruptible seed. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, is there anybody that you can think of that you would really like to spend some time with? Anybody you can think of, a non-biblical person that you'd want to spend some time with? A sports person, maybe Brett Favre, although I see he's in trouble now in some things that he was doing. Maybe you want to talk to Brett Favre, you know, football guy. Or maybe there's a movie actor or actress that you'd really like to spend some time with. You know, maybe there's a musician that you would, you know, I'd love to spend some time with. You know, if they came in here, we'd spend a little bit of time with them. But I want to tell you that for me, and I'm sure you also, to be able to spend time with you, God's called out people on his holy Sabbath day, wouldn't trade that for anything. Not one thing. This is a family of God, our eternal family. To be able to come together and build each other up, and iron sharpens iron, and share our lives with one another. We're right here in 1 Peter. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 3. That love needs to be perfected in each and every one of us. Starting in verse 13. This one, the heading in my Bible, is suffering for right and wrong. This happens also. 1 Peter 3:13 says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Well, you would like to think nobody. Why would anybody want to harm a follower of good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord your God, Lord God, in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, people don't know us, they don't understand us, and some don't like us. Those who revile your good conduct, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. You know, they may not be ashamed immediately, they may not be ashamed 10 years from now, but there's a time coming. There will be a time coming. But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts. And let people know about the hope that is in you. And this hope here is Elpes. E-L-P-E-C-E. Elpes. It is a word to anticipate, usually with pleasure. Anticipate, usually with pleasure. The hope. To tell somebody else about the hope that lies within you. You know, not everybody is going to like us. That may be a hard one for us, and maybe it's not. That's just the way that it is. But this is where we get a chance to internalize. We get to internalize, we get to sanctify God in our hearts. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. We get to internalize that. We get to sanctify God in our hearts. You know, Stephen, he sanctified God in his heart, didn't he? And he was persecuted for something he didn't do. Noah, he sanctified God in his heart, didn't he? 120 years of building an ark and there was no rain. I read one of these funny sayings on a shirt. it said, what did it say? Oh, Noah was a conspiracy theorist. Then it rained. Conspiracy over. But he sanctified God in his heart. Think of Daniel. You know, he went and he opened up the windows and he prayed 3 times a day when he was told not to. Next thing you know, he's in a lion's den. He sanctified God in his heart. How about his 3 friends? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they sanctified God in their hearts. Yeah, you can throw me in this fire. God's going to protect us. Or he's not. Either way, he's still God. He's still God. He was sanctified in their hearts. When somebody asks you about the hope that is within you, what are you going to tell them? Maybe you've had this opportunity to tell somebody about the hope that's within you. You know, I know there's a lot of different situations and that kind of may play a factor in it. But what did you tell them? I kind of like to hear those, you know. Maybe that's something we can talk about later. What would you tell them, or what did you tell them? Something to think about. Maybe you've had an opportunity, and that's something that we need to be ready for. And we do have this hope, but we don't want to hit them too hard with it. That's one thing that we don't ever want to do. In meekness, tell them about that. Hebrews 10. Starting in verse 19. Heading in my Bible is Hold Fast Your Confession. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we can go before God our Father at any moment, and it's through the shed blood of Christ. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us. We have this opportunity. Through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Let us draw near with a true heart. We need to have that true heart. And God knows the difference. And you know the difference. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We got to hold fast. We got to hang on. We got to not let this go. You remember when God first started working with you? Now, it's different for each and every person. I remember it vividly. When that light bulb went on, when God started working with you, and you started to understand, it was talked about in the first message. But you knew life was never going to be the same, didn't you? Something had to change, and it had to be you. But once he started working with you, did anything mean more to you than that calling of God? Nothing meant any more to you than that. Does anything mean more to you now? That maybe you've been in it for a while. It shouldn't. Can't. Is the pearl of great price still as valuable to you as it was when God first called you, first started working with you? You know, I know there's a waningness, there's a fadingness maybe in a lot of things in life. You get a new car. It's great. This thing's beautiful. Love it. And then after a few years, you know, it gets some scratches and some dings in it. It's my daily driver. Till finally, you know, it's rusty and you don't really care for it too much anymore. I think I better sell it. Get something new. Start over again. That's not the way it works with God. That's not the way we can allow it to work with God. It has to be number one, all the time. It is always that pearl of great price. It's something that we can't possibly ever think of giving up. The kingdom of God is of such a great price that nothing else really matters. Nothing. There's not one thing that actually really matters when compared with the kingdom of God and being there in his family. Finding the pearl of great price, also it represents a change in life, doesn't it? Because you understand what this is all about, you change. You understand, you read, you learn, you allow God's Spirit to work in you, and you change. You become more like God. You have a hope within you. You set everything else aside for that pearl of great price. You can write down Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. You know this one. God says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you." God doesn't want that anyone should fail. He doesn't want to harm us in any way. And it goes on to say, plans to give you hope and a future. God's plan is to give you hope and a future. And it's within our grasp. It's right there. A couple more scriptures. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 was mentioned in the first message, and we'll probably be hearing a little bit more about this over the next couple weeks. 9 days, correct? 9 days, yeah. 1 Corinthians 15. And starting in verse 50. These are the things that we need to rehearse. These are the things that we need to dwell on. These are the things that as we come into the fall holy days, this is God's plan. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Yeah, no, it's not for flesh and blood. "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery." It's a mystery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That's a fact. That's a fact. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." That's when this is going to take place. "For the trumpet of God will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Changed to incorruptible. Changed to spirit being. Changed to be a part of God's family. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We don't get to carry any of that into the kingdom of God with us. That is all just baggage that needs to go by the wayside. "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption," verse 54, "and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." This is the final victory for us, for all of mankind. "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" The grave has no victory. Satan's power is done away with. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's where the victory comes, is through Jesus Christ. He succeeded. He never sinned once. The living Son of God will make it happen for you and I. We just need to do the things that we need to be. You know, we have this hope in us, and we need to be purifying ourselves. Verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." Now you got to hang on. You have to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the eternal. It's never in vain. Anything you do for the Lord, work in the Lord, all of it is profitable. None of it is in vain. And that's the things that we need to focus on also. You know, we have opportunity day in and day out. The choices that we make need to reflect the calling that we have, need to reflect the hope that we have, need to reflect that there is change, that the purification process is at a point in our life. You know, we're not going to be completely changed until that time comes, but we need to be working on it. We need to be involved. Final scripture, Romans 15. Romans 15, something that Paul says, something that we need to look at. something I would like to echo to you. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. May God fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now there's a message that you and I can all hang on to. That's something that, what's the old saying, hope floats? That's very buoyant right there. You know, there's just 9 days left until the fall holy days begin. Feast of Trumpets, 9 days away. We will get our yearly taste of God's plan. It will go, something you got to remember, as you already know, it goes fast. It goes so quickly, doesn't it? Drink in all that you can. Drink in every last bit of it. Don't waste a morsel of whatever comes your way. Take full advantage of it. You know, God's in charge. He's prepared it all for you. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. You are all God's children. You're God's children. He called you out of this world. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Now that's hopefulness. That's not hopelessness at all. His plan is to give you a hope and a future. And that is a tremendous future that he has planned. We can't even fathom it. You have hope in Jesus Christ. You have hope to be resurrected, just as Jesus Christ has been resurrected. You have that hope of being incorruptible. You're going to be a full spirit family member in the kingdom of God. That's the plan. That's the plan that God has in place. The hope that we have leads us to sanctify God in our hearts and to be an active participant in the purification process, as we looked at here today. Overcoming Satan and the pulls of the flesh, that's what we're all about. Set your mind on things above. Have that consciousness, that mind of God. Think of those things. Don't let the physical, don't let the temporary, don't let anything at all get in the way. Remember, hope builds endurance. And this is all about endurance, isn't it? Many have been called, many have been in the church for a very long time, following God. Hope builds endurance. And as you run your race, as we looked here in the loving of the brethren and loving of one another, remember your brothers and sisters in Christ. Help them across that finish line also. There is a finish line in place. And I guarantee you, it'll be worth it.